Their way down, if you would make your way into your copy of Scripture to two places. I want you to hold your finger in Matthew 19 and also in Isaiah 9. So Matthew 19 and also Isaiah 9, which was just read to you. Look at both of those places today. And Father, as we turn to your word, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to see the glory of Jesus. Lord, we've sung of the glory of your conquering of death, your victorious reign, and the hope that comes from us who trust in your accomplishment. And Lord, we ask that as we think about this particular two portions of Scripture today, would you grant us hope? And Lord, if there are those in the room who don't have hope yet in you, I pray that you would grant it and the faith that is needed in order to rest completely in you. And Lord, for those of us who have known you for a long time or have been walking with you already, would you simply let us be once again refreshed by meditating on who you are and all that you have accomplished. And so, Lord, let the blessings of your victory be given to us this morning. In some measure, let each of us be encouraged and strengthened. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to take one final look at Matthew 19, which is where we have been kind of journeying our way through. And then we're going to jump out of that and into Isaiah chapter 9, as we begin an Advent series and spend some time for the next 4 weeks looking forward to the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And so Advent sort of comes from a word, the Latin word adventus, which means arrival or coming. And it involves both looking back and looking forward. We look back at the event of Jesus' birth, but we also look forward as a church family to celebrating the goodness of Christ's birth and his birthday. We celebrate at Christmas, which marked the first arrival of Jesus. But as Steve said a little while ago, Advent is also a part of looking forward to the second arriving of Jesus, which we find in Scripture. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I will return. An angel affirmed this by the disciples who stood with him and said, the same way you see him going, you will see him return. And so we look back to the birth of Jesus. We together look forward to celebrating his birthday. And then also we look forward to his second coming. And so this is a kind of a season where we might say we're waiting and we're watching. We're waiting to celebrate together, the birth of Christ and all that that means. And also, we're looking forward and watching for his return. So today, as you've heard, we're going to look at the topic of prophecy. And Jesus is a kind of son of prophecy in a sense of prophecy points to the arrival of Messiah, who then we see Jesus fulfilling prophecies. And that's how Jesus is identified. So there's a way to understand who the Messiah is and how do we have confidence that Jesus actually is the Messiah that we've been waiting for and looking for, and it primarily is the fulfillment of prophecy. So we'll take a look at what are some reasons for believing and trusting in Christ Jesus. So there's evidence. There's good reason to put your faith in Jesus as Messiah. And so we're going to spring out of Matthew 19, because there, if you join me in over this season praying, God, would you let us be refreshed with a renewed sense of awe and wonder at who Jesus is? Because sometimes the celebration of Christmas, we can just get lost in all of the moving parts and all of the planning and the commercialization of this time of the year, and we miss the glory of Jesus. And so my prayer is that as we move through this portions of Scripture and this whole season, would you join me in praying? God, would you let us see once again the wonder of who Jesus is and the glory of Christ? And that's going to be a kind of a continual theme. That's what I've been praying for even this morning. And so Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, point us a little, give us a little window into the glory and the goodness of who Jesus is. And so if you turn with me there, Matthew 19, and look at verses 13 to 15, and as you're finding that, just want to ask you to think with me, if you were to say, what are the qualities that make a great leader? What would you come up with? If you're thinking about world-class leader, someone who is great, what kind of qualities would describe that person? You find those lists on LinkedIn, right? It's got to be an effective communicator, right? A visionary planner, must be able to motivate people in leading. A great listener, number four. Number five, always has time to bless and pray for kids. It's not on anybody's list of great leaders, is it? And yet what we see today in this particular scripture is exactly what Jesus did. So look with me at Matthew 19, 13 to 15. Then the children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So here's Jesus. If you remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going for the final time, which will be the last time he's free. He will be arrested, he'll be betrayed. He will be then imprisoned, tried falsely, accused, and then crucified. And so he is on his way to the last chapter of his life. And through all of that, we find parents are coming to him with their children. And if you remember the previous chapter, Jesus has been talking about marriage, been talking about divorce, talking about singleness in the earlier parts of chapter 19. And now, that shouldn't surprise us, he turned the topic of children come up along with this discussion of family. And parents are bringing little children to him. And Jesus has a very different opinion of children than do his disciples. And so this tells us something about Jesus, right? Because if you're a parent, you guard your kids, right? You watch very carefully who they spend time with. You want only those in their lives who will bring great blessing to them. And we pay great money to get them into the presence of those who can convey some of this greatness, whether it be musicians or artists, whatever. We take our kids, to soccer lessons and training. We want somebody who can bring goodness into the lives of our kids. And parents are bringing their kids to Jesus. So what does this tell you about the parents? And what does this tell you about Jesus? He is someone that parents view can bring blessing into the lives of their children. And Luke tells us that even little infants are included here. Along with this category of children, little infants were being brought to Jesus, and Jesus receives them. And parents are bringing them, verse 13, so that Jesus would lay hands on them and pray for them. Now, we see throughout Scripture, the laying on of hands is often a conveying of a blessing. We have examples where that is fathers laying their hands on sons, granting a blessing. There's also scenes of anointing, where one person with greater authority is conveying authority upon another person with the laying on of hands. We see Jesus laying hands on people and healing them. But here, the context clearly is a blessing, but a particular kind of blessing, because the parents are wanting Jesus not only just lay his hands on them, but to pray. They're wanting the blessing of God for their children. And they're convinced Jesus is the one who can give them that. And so they are going to him in faith, asking for Jesus to pray for children and to bless them and to ask God's favor upon them. The disciples think Jesus has better things to do with his time. And what do they do in verse 13? They rebuked the parents. So the disciples see this. They get this. Everybody's traveling, right? We're making our way back to Jerusalem. It could be that this group, people would often travel in groups for purpose of safety. It could be that the parents along the way are bringing their kids to Jesus. They too are traveling into Jerusalem. And the disciples, there's this crowd of people, right? Parents coming with little kids. And the disciples are like, step back. Let's make some room. Guys, Jesus does not have time for this. There's more important things he needs to be doing. And who knows? They could be wanting to get to Jerusalem thinking he's going to set up his kingdom. They often had misunderstandings. But the rebuke comes from the disciples. Step back. Parents, have you ever been rebuked by someone about your kids? You know what? Your kid did this. Or, you know, your child could work on this. You get the report card and there's a rebuke. How do you handle that? Well, we're not told what exactly happened here, but Jesus steps in and he says something to the disciples. He rebukes them. And here's what he says in verse 14. Little children, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. So he positively says, let them come. I want them. He's welcoming children into his presence. And secondly, he prohibits them from doing anything to hinder little kids. Now, stop for a second and think. If you are on a journey, the car is packed, you're moving down the road, would you stop and pray for little kids and hang out with a bunch of little tiny people? Right? We easily can overlook little people. And this is part of what we see about Jesus' character here. The scripture is unfolding the person of Jesus. And that's what I want us not to miss as we move through this whole series. Look at the character of Jesus. Jesus is the kind of person who has time for people who are easily overlooked or undervalued or thought to be a waste of time. Jesus says, let them come to me and don't do anything to inhibit them. I want the little kids to come near me. So the disciples get a rebuke from Jesus. Not only are the children important in their own right, but you also remember Jesus has used children as example of the kind of people who inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? He says this in verse 14, for to such, meaning to such people as these, belongs the kingdom of heaven. You remember back in chapter 18, he gave us an example. He pulled a little child into a circle of the disciples and he used a little child to use as an example for the kind of people who the disciples had to be like in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it was, if you remember, a denunciation of pride. Get rid of pride in your life. Be humble, as we talked about this. Let there be faith and trust in Jesus. We also see a child who trusted Jesus came to him. And then also Jesus says a concern for those who are wandering is also a part of what we see in children. Children, you go out, they easily reach out. And so Jesus uses a child to point to the kind of person who is inheriting the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus receives the children. So we get this little glimpse into Jesus' personality. He's a person who welcomes those who are easily looked over. He brings the little children to him. He blesses them. He prays for them. And then he goes on his way. So what are we seeing about the glory of Jesus? Well, Jesus is a man who blesses children. He has time for insignificant people in his life. He stops what he's doing in order to convey a blessing of God on people. And, you know, it's a helpful reminder, I think, for all of us in the busyness of this season. If we want to be like our Savior, maybe sometimes we're just going to have to stop and pay attention to the people around us. Or make note of someone who needs prayer, right? Jesus prays here. And I tell you what, if this is one of the seasons in which openness to praying for people is a lot broader than you might think. I challenge you this week, if you see someone who is in a place of perceived need, ask them, can I pray for you? And feel free to pray for one another before you go out the door today. Right? Because can I pray for you? I've said that to a lot of people. I've never had anyone say no, because I can't remember. Can't remember a person ever saying no. People receive prayer. So invite you in this crazy busy season as we're on our way, let's be like Jesus and pray for people. This is the character of our Savior. Jesus was a man who blessed children. So that's what we see in Matthew. And now I want to lean forward. Backward in time. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to see that Jesus became a child in order to bless men. So not only is he a man who blessed children, but he became a child in order to bring blessing to men. And Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at a few verses here. The reason he did this, why did those parents come to Jesus? They saw in him some qualities that they understood God's favor to be on. Jesus was the person who could grant blessing to children, the blessing of God. They wanted him to pray for them. And so they saw in him something that pointed them to realize Jesus was not like every other guy. He was different and he was unique. And so Jesus became a child in order to bring blessing to men. How do we know he can bring those blessings? How can you be confident that what everything we just sang about can be true for you? How do we know that Jesus is the one who brings these promised blessings? And the simple reason is, the clear reason this morning that we're thinking about is because of the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, in his lifetime, fulfilled many prophecies, at least 113 we can point to, in some lists, depending on how you count them, as many as 300 specific prophecies, not only about what he did during the course of his ministry, but also circumstances that were beyond his control. For example, his birth. Jesus did not determine where he was born, or the circumstances surrounding his death. He didn't manufacture how his enemies were going to treat him. And yet, both ends of his life and throughout the entire course of his ministry, prophecies were fulfilled again and again, which points us to objective reasons for having faith that Jesus is the Messiah. So as we're moving through some of these scriptures for the next 4 weeks or so, I want to invite you, pray, Lord, let me see, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the promised one? Because as we're sort of waiting and watching, I believe that God will reveal his glory to us if we're praying and asking for it. And we do have a couple of little books in the lobby that you might have seen that may help you to begin to see some of the glory of Christ. There's two different options, one called Recapturing the Glory of Christmas by Al Mohler, another little one called The Everyday Gospel by Paul Tripp. Both of those books are intended to help focus your attention on Jesus and not get lost in the chaos of the season. So grab one of those two on the way out. So let's think about prophecy. If we're looking at the glory of Jesus and we can have confidence that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, how does prophecy help us arrive at that conclusion? And what is prophecy? This will be a great topic for lunchtime. How would you define prophecy if you're sitting at the lunch, you're talking this through? What is prophecy? Right, prophecy is not merely predictions of the future. Prophecy is speaking the words of God. Prophecy is saying what God has told you to say. And also, God in his word reveals exactly what he can bring about. God is the only one who is powerful enough to say he's going to do something and then has the power to actually make it happen exactly as he has said so. So prophecies give us hope that God is at work because it confirms the divine activity. So prophecy helps us understand the will and the word of God. Now, to go back a little bit, God does sometimes tell us in advance the things that he's going to do so that when they happen, we're able to have faith in them. So the first promise in the darkest moment of the history of humanity was when Adam and Eve sinned against God and the communion with Christ was separated, God promised at that moment that a child would be born to Eve. Through her would come the defeat of the enemy. So even so long ago as the beginning of mankind, there is a pointer to the prophecy that will come. A son will be given, a child will be given in order to break the curse and reverse the curse. That promise was then later given to Abraham to say that it will be one of Abraham's sons who would also be a blessing to all nations. So we see the promise getting more and more specific as time moves on. We also see that promise repeated to Abraham's son Isaac, and then to his son Jacob, and to Jacob had 12 sons, and to one of those sons was Judah, and Judah had a son called David. And God reaffirmed the promise to David that one of his sons would sit upon his throne forever. So the promise of a son, a deliverer, was confirmed throughout the generations. That promised son who would bring blessing became known as the Messiah. As prophets began to unfold more and more specific details about the Messiah, we began to understand in greater specificity where he's going to be born, what he's going to live like, how he's going to conduct himself, and about his death and his resurrection, all of which were prophesied, predicted in advance so that we could understand the will and the work of God. And then by the time we get to Jesus, the people of Israel knew those promises. And so when they see the life of Jesus, they listen to the teaching of Jesus, they watch the actions that he is doing, they begin to be convinced he might be the Messiah. And so astonishingly, we find in Matthew wants to grant certainty, and so he begins his gospel with a genealogy that points to the fact that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. That has to be there in order for the promises to be fulfilled. And Matthew goes to great length to unfold that genealogy to give you confidence in his lineage. Secondly, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, then arrives on the scene. He's been following Jesus and listening to him preach, and his conclusion is, and we find this in John chapter 1, verse 41. Andrew comes to Peter and says to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." He had seen enough about Jesus to be absolutely convinced that he was the Messiah. Well, how? How does Andrew have enough confidence to say, after spending a week with Jesus, he's the Messiah? Well, it's passages like Isaiah 9, which we just read. Those are the kind of things that give us confidence. So go with me and let's pay attention to Isaiah 9, because I want to show you how Jesus fulfills some of these prophecies. And we won't have time to get through them all, but hopefully this will whet your appetite. Now remember, Isaiah, it's hard to pinpoint exactly when he lived. We're told in the beginning of Isaiah that he lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, four kings. During the reign of those four kings, there were some significant global events that we can date. And so we can have a confident assurance that Isaiah ministered during a time period of 740 to 660 BC, during that time period. He is writing details about the Messiah 700 years before Jesus is even born. And so then when Jesus arrives on the scene and we take a look at his life, let's line him up with what Isaiah says about Messiah, and let's look and see, does Jesus fulfill those? Okay, so that's what we're doing. So what do we see? First of all, in verse 6, go with me to Isaiah 9, 6. We see that a son is going to be born, a child is going to be given. Jesus was born. We know he was born. We're getting ready to celebrate his birth. An adult was not chosen to be the Messiah, is the point here. It wasn't an existing king who was equipped, well-educated, and then chosen to say, aha, he's the guy. It was a little child. So a child was given, someone who is born in order to fulfill the prophecies of Messiah. Jesus was given. He was born in Bethlehem. We know that. We'll look at the details more about the circumstances of his birth and the location next week, because that prophecy is also spoken of in another point, Micah chapter 5. And he is a son, so he fulfills that. Secondly, in verse 6, the government will be upon his people. Jesus will shoulder the weight of government. So the Messiah will carry the weight of government. He's going to be authorized and responsible to carry the government of the people. Well, what about Jesus? He's a descendant of David. He stands in the line of the succession of kings. He also, if you remember, was received as a king in Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Remember, he intentionally chose a donkey, rode into the city, and was welcomed as the king. They actually welcomed him as the king on that day. And he's also born a king. And then if you remember his final words prior to ascending in Matthew 28, what did he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He claims to have all authority. And then we find Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And so he fulfills that aspect of bearing the burden of governance. We also see in Revelation, one day we will all stand before him and say, confess with our mouths that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus fulfills that aspect. Number three, Messiah will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. And one of the things, Jesus was called wonderful a couple of times when the people saw the miracles that he was doing. They said to him, he's wonderful things. But the counselor portion, do you remember that the Holy Spirit can also be called counselor? There's a word helper or advocate, which can also be translated counselor. And it is through the ministry of Jesus that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost. You remember, Jesus said to his disciples, wait till I'm going to ascend in heaven in just a few days, and I will send the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that. He then, on the day of Pentecost, pours out the Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers and the counselor, the one counselor. And so he is the one who is wonderful, who gives the greatest counselor ever given to humanity in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. So Jesus fulfills that portion. Fourth, the Messiah will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, that would is quite stunning, because if you think about a monotheistic Jewish culture, we're never going to say anybody is God other than Yahweh. And yet, what do we see? The people living closest with him. One example, Thomas, who we, you know, all of us mostly say, doubting Thomas. He comes to Jesus as witnessing him being resurrected. And he says to him, if you remember, in John chapter 20, you remember what he says? Standing before Jesus, who's got wounds in his hands and in his side and on his feet. And he says, my Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas is not doubting anymore. He's convinced Jesus ought to rightly be referred to as my God. That's astonishing. And yet Jesus does not rebuke him and say, oh, you got all mixed up. Thomas, No. He accepted that. And a good teacher never allows his students to continue in error when they're wrong. And yet, Jesus allowed Thomas to say, my Lord and my God, and he received it. So he fulfills that portion of Scripture as well. Fifth, we see Messiah will be called Everlasting Father. Jesus called Everlasting Father. On the night that he was betrayed, if you remember the long speech that he gives to his disciples, he says to them a couple of times, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He also says earlier in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. So he is essentially saying, I'm equal with God the Father. He made this connection at other points, because on two occasions, the children of Israel picked up rocks to kill him, because he was making himself equal with God. So he makes himself equal with God the Father. And so what do we see? There's many aspects. We could go on. There's other aspects which could point to fulfillment of this prophecy written 700 years prior to the arrival of Jesus. And he fulfills them throughout the course of his life. So we see someone who is the Messiah because of the fulfillment of prophecy. You can dig in a little more, but let me just conclude with, okay, if he's the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, he fulfilled prophecy, what blessings does he bring? So let's just finish with thinking about a couple of blessings that he brings. Look at verse 1 with me. Read verse 1. And again, Isaiah, seeing revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he says, there will be no gloom. He's speaking of the day of when the Messiah is revealed. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the nations. So here we see two tribes mentioned, which at some point in the past they were diminished, but now he's saying there's going to be a greater time of glory for these two tribes. Now, the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun are on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. That whole region becomes known as Galilee of the nations. So that's the region that Jesus spent most of his time ministering, 80% of his time ministering on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in and around that area. So he's fulfilling this particular prophecy. And you know, he was born in Bethlehem, but where was he raised? In Nazareth. Nazareth was also in Galilee. And so Galilee of the nations, that region where those two tribes were centrally located, became a region where Gentiles primarily lived. So there were Jews there, but it became a Gentile region. The point is that the Messiah's ministry is going to take part in Galilee. And here we see Jesus actually doing that. He was raised in Galilee. He spent most of his time ministering in Galilee. So he's fulfilling what was prophesied by Messiah. The blessing here is the Messiah is not just for the Jews. He is for the Gentiles also. And the word Gentile simply means everybody who's not a Jew. And so the blessing of Messiah is intended to be for the whole world, not just Israel. And this is part of the promise that God said to Abraham from the very beginning. All families of the earth in your offspring will be blessed. So God had an intention for the Messiah to bring blessings to all nations. And here we find Jesus unfolding his ministry in the very places where Gentiles were most centrally located. He's fulfilling that prophecy and bringing blessing to all nations. The second blessing he brings is in verse 2. It's that those in darkness see a great light. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This is not talking about physical light. Talking about hopelessness. Those who sit in darkness are those who sit in despair and feel hopeless. And Jesus come, the Messiah will come and bring light to those people. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. Very act of paying attention to people that most could overlook signifies the character and nature of Christ in bringing hope to the hopeless. And remember what Jesus said. John chapter 8, verses 12 and then 12:46. Again, Jesus spoke and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I've come into the world as the light. And so whoever believes in me may not walk, but remain in darkness. So Jesus is talking about hope. He brings hope here. He's not talking about physical light. He's not going to give you batteries for a flashlight that never goes out. He's going to grant hope that carries you through this dark world. So Jesus gives hope. He gives light. And third, he brings joy. Part of the blessings of the Messiah will be bringing joy. And verse 3, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They will rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So two ideas, two metaphors are used here of the joy of the harvest and the joy of the spoil after a victory. So think for a moment. If you've ever had a garden, you planted something and you look out, you see the joy of the harvest. You've worked hard for something and suddenly the fruit is there. We had one garden my whole life. And I remember rows of corn that were just delightful to see them pop up. And we had some rows of potatoes that every little boy loves digging in the dirt. I had fun digging up potatoes because I just, there's more. There's joy that comes from seeing the fruit of your labor, that great joy of satisfying, knowing that you're going to have food. There's going to be provision. And secondly, he says, think about the joy that comes from dividing the spoils after the victory of a war. And I was trying to get this in my head and thinking through, do we have any equivalent today? Because nobody's, the army doesn't come home and pass out stuff to everybody, right? So what's the closest thing I could think of for the joy of the spoils of victory? It's got to be the Patriots, right? And coming home with a trophy, and the entire city rejoices, do we not? And so what the Messiah is doing is saying he's going to bring joy that's better than joy of having food, and it is better than the spoils of victory. The Messiah will come bringing in joy. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Consider this is what he says in John 15. These things I am spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. My joy. There's something distinct about the joy of Jesus. And then in 17:13, he says, I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He was praying at that point, talking to God the Father, saying, I want my joy to be in my people. Not just a temporary joy, but an abiding, deep joy in knowing that he's done everything that God the Father has sent him to accomplish. Jesus did it. That unique joy that comes from God the Father is the kind of joy. It's an abiding, lasting joy. So in this world, we may have seasons of fleeting joy, right? Patriots win, we all get happy, throw a party, but that goes away. That joy does not abide. Jesus says, I come with a kind of joy that is far superior to anything this world has to offer. And so I give you joy. That's the blessings of what the Messiah brings and Jesus delivers. And then fourth, Prince of Peace. We sang about this. The blessing of peace is what we find in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace at the end of verse 6. Jesus also says this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Again, he has a different kind of joy. He has a different kind of peace to give. He doesn't keep it to himself. He shares it. What is the joy, the peace that Jesus gives? What is the kind of peace that he brings, which we cannot find on this earth? And the answer is, it is peace with God. God the Father, who is holy, 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 detests evil and sin. And every one of us are sinners. And yet, through Christ, that wrath is what the biblical term, wrath of God on sin, that wrath of God is turned into delight through Jesus. So Jesus brings peace with God the Father, which nobody else can bring. How? Through his death. It is the atoning death of Jesus, which in just a moment we're going to celebrate together. It is his paying the price of the sin, right? The wages of sin is what? Is death. Every sinner deserves death. And yet Jesus came to die so that those who would put faith in him would not have to. That is then the wrath of God transformed into the love of God for his children. So if you are a child of God this morning, you are at peace with him. He is not angry at you. Jesus bore the curse of the wrath of God and he took it away, removed it far from us so that we could then enjoy peace with God, not fear or anxiety or worry that he's not going to enjoy your company or that he doesn't really like you. He just tolerates your presence. He loves his children. And that peace comes only through Christ, because only Jesus died and then was resurrected. So he's the Prince of Peace. So often at Christmas, when we talk about peace, we just think it's the one time, the one month a year, everybody's nice to each other. That's not what the peace means. It is the peace of God that comes into our lives, knowing that when you stand before him, you're okay. In Christ, your sins are covered. In Christ, the anger of God towards sin is taken away and removed, and there's nothing but fatherly affection. Do you know that? Do you believe that that's the blessing that Christ Jesus can bring? So stop with me and we started off wanting to see the glory of Jesus. So what have we heard? We see a man who has time to be a blessing to little children, goes out of his way to be okay to say, bring the little ones to me. And then we see a man, this man, become a child and enter into our world so that he could bring blessing to us who would put our faith and our trust in him. He gave up everything for us in order to do that. He laid aside his right to the blessings of heaven in order to put on himself all of the pain of this world and enter in order that we could have life through him. This is the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies so we can have confidence that he is the Savior. We can rest in him and have peace with God through him, knowing that he is the hope of the nations. He is hope for all people. So if you're hopeless in this room, you can have hope in Christ. If you are sitting in darkness, then you don't have to sit there alone. We have the Savior of the universe who entered this dark world and brought light to it so that the hope of the gospel could be spread from here and to all nations. This is a hope for all nations. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Therefore, he can be trusted. And there's good reasons to put your faith and your trust in him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, let us during this season keep our minds on you, keep our hearts focused on you. Let us see your glory. Let us not be so distracted by temporary things that we fail to see the eternal glory that is revealed to us through Scripture about you. So, Father, would you bless your people over these next weeks as we look forward to celebrating your birth? Let us have opportunity to share the hope that is within us. Let us be willing, those of us who know you, to pray for people. Let us be willing to stop what we're doing and simply pay attention to those who might be easily overlooked. Let us be able to be kind to one another, knowing that your kindness has been poured out to us through your death and your resurrection. And God, grant us hope that would continue to sustain us when the enemy would want to destroy our hope. So God, let every person in this room hope in you and renew our hope afresh as we sing to you in Christ's name.